Have you ever had to make an appeal to your child or grandchild about a decision that they were wanting to make? Seems like Brittany and I have to do this quite often whenever our kids will get some money for Christmas or their birthday or from doing a chore from a grandparent or something like that. And they get a wad of cash in their hands and we'll have to appeal to them. Are you really sure that this is something that you want to spend your money on? Are you really sure you want to buy another Pokemon pack? I mean, how many Pokemon packs do you really need? We'll appeal to them. Do you really think, Colton, you need any more sunflower seeds? I mean, those things get everywhere. Do you really need some more sunflower seeds? Do you really need another Barbie? Do you need another Barbie? Are you sure that this is the decision that you want to make, as we are appealing to our children? And this is what we see going on in this text that we are looking at today. As Jesus' public ministry is coming to a close, we see Jesus making a final appeal for salvation to the Jewish people who had rejected him. You see, the cry of the book of John is essentially, come and believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's essentially the cry of the book of John. Come and see. Come and believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And by believing, you will have life in his name. Let's work our way through the text once more. Look at verses 22 and 23. It says, at that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter. And Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So in the book of John, over and over, we see all types of feasts. We see all types of different types of celebrations. We have looked at in the book of John the feast of the Passover. We've seen the feast of booths or tabernacles. We were there for several weeks in John's chapter 7 and 8 and even 9. So and today, we are looking at the Feast of Dedication. The Feast of Dedication. And you may be asking this question like I asked. Well, what is that? What is the Feast of Dedication? So the Feast of Dedication was a feast that came from the time between the Old and New Testament. In between those two testaments in the mid-160s or so B.C. In this feast, it celebrates the Israelite victory over the Syrian leader Antiochus Epiphanes, who came up against Israel and persecuted Israel. During this time period, Epiphanes conquered Jerusalem and desecrated the Jewish temple by setting up a pagan altar in the place of the altar of God. He even sacrificed pigs on the altar to the false god Zeus. And under the leadership of a man by the name of Judas Maccabeus, his nickname was Judas the Hammer, okay? But under his leadership, the Jews revolted and took the temple back and freed the land from Syrian dominance by the use of guerrilla warfare. And the Feast of Dedication is a celebration of this event and the celebration of the rededication of the temple back to God. And today, it is known as the Jewish celebration of Hanukkah. It is a celebration that had many of the same rituals as the Feast of Tabernacles, including the candle lighting rituals. And we need to understand this morning that all of these feasts that the Jewish people celebrated were all fulfilled in Christ. This is why John is even mentioning this one. All of these feasts that were celebrated during this time period, they are all fulfilled in Christ, including the Feast of Dedication. And it begs this question, how does Jesus fulfill the Jewish celebration of Hanukkah? One theologian, he's a seminary professor, Dr. William F. Cook, he writes that Jesus is Hanukkah's hero, Jesus is Hanukkah's temple, and Jesus is Hanukkah's lights. Cook says, while Hanukkah is a celebration of the deliverer Judas Maccabeus, Judas Maccabeus was just a man. But Jesus, as the Son of God, is the greater deliverer who frees people from their sin. Also, as Hanukkah is a celebration of the cleansing and rededication of the temple, he writes that Jesus is greater than this. Jesus is greater than the temple. By his life and death and resurrection, Jesus replaces the temple and becomes the place where we meet with God and experience his glory. So Jesus is the great deliverer. He is greater than the temple. And lastly, while candle lighting is a part of Hanukkah to commemorate the light of the temple being renewed, Jesus is the light of the world, as the scripture writes about him. As he says, whoever follows me, whoever follows him, will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So again, all of the festivals that the Jewish people celebrated, they are all fulfilled in Christ. Christ fulfills them all. Jesus Christ is the Passover lamb. Jesus Christ is living water. Jesus Christ is the temple. He is the place. He is the means by which we meet with God. Jesus is the greater hero. He is the great deliverer. And Jesus is the light of the world. And think about this. The Jewish people had the Son of God right before them, seeing sign after sign, fulfilling everything that the Old Testament said the coming Messiah would do. And once again, they said to Jesus, look at verses 24 and 25. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. So they're coming before Jesus, or they're bullying Jesus in a sense. They're gathering up around Jesus, and they're saying, if you're the Christ, if you're the promised Messiah that the Old Testament is spoken about, tell us plainly if you are the Christ. And Jesus is like, I've told you and over and over and over that I am the Christ. I mean, think about this, and I'm just going to mention a few of these. He told them, I am the one who came from heaven. John chapter 3. Also in John chapter 3, he told them, whoever believes on me has eternal life. John chapter 5, he told them, I am the unique Son of God. Also in John chapter 5, he said that I will be the judge of all humanity. Also in John chapter 5, he said, all of the Old Testament, all of the Hebrew scriptures speak of me. In John chapter 7, he said, I perfectly reveal God the Father. In John chapter 8, he says, I am uniquely sent from God. Also in John chapter 8, he says, I always please God and never sin. John chapter 8, 58, he says, before Abraham was, I am. John chapter 9, he said, I am the Son of Man, prophesied by Daniel. John chapter 10, he says, I will raise myself from the dead. John chapter 6, I am the bread of life. John chapter 8, I am the light of the world. John chapter 10, I am the door. Also John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. Again, over and over and over, Jesus says, I'm the guy. I'm the one. I'm the Messiah. And they're still saying, if you're the Messiah, tell us if you are or not. It just doesn't make sense, right? So he said all these things. He even had witnesses to back up his claims. And the Old Testament required during this time period for anyone to make such a claim that they had to have witnesses. And Jesus had witness after witness after witness right before their eyes. He performed miracle after miracle, and they still didn't see him as the Son of God. And here's why. Here's why. Go look at verse 26. Here's why they didn't see him as the Son of God. Look at verse 26. He says, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. That's the reason why. You see, as we learned from previous chapters in John, they could not recognize that Jesus was God's Son because they were not of God. Because if they were truly of God, if they were true followers of God, if they were true lovers of God, they would have recognized that Jesus was the promised Messiah, but they were not of his fold. They were not true followers of God. They were all spiritually blind. And then Jesus shares the evidence of what it looks like to be one of his followers, to be one of his sheep. He says, you're not one of my sheep. And then Jesus says, here's what it looks like to be one of my followers. He says in verse 27, look at it with me. He says, my sheep, those who are of my fold, my followers, my sheep, hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. You see, Christ's sheep hear the voice of God and follow Him. And it begs this question. How do you know if you are His today? How do you know if you are one of His sheep today? Here's some questions to consider. Are you listening to His voice? And are you following Him? How does one listen to the voice of Jesus today? It's very simple. One listens to the voice of Jesus today through the beautiful Word of God. You want to hear His voice today. You want to hear the voice of God speak today. You want to hear His Spirit speak to you today. It's very simple. Read the beautiful Word of God. Meditate on the amazing Word of God. Discuss the Word of God with others. Listen to the Word of God read aloud. Come and hear the Word of God proclaimed in your church worship service. So He says, my sheep, they listen to my voice. They listen to my voice, but we need to understand that it doesn't just end with hearing the voice of Jesus. Christ says that His sheep, they listen to His voice, but they also follow His voice. They also follow His voice. And again, how do I know if I am one of His? Am I listening to His Word? And then number two, am I following the voice of Jesus? In other words, we could say it like this or ask this question. Am I obeying the Word of Jesus? Am I listening to it and then adjusting my life to do whatever it takes to walk in accordance with what the amazing Word of God says? So how do we know if we are His? Well, we listen to His voice and we follow what He says to do. But also know this, church family. Notice this, it says this. Christ says that I know my sheep. Christ knows His sheep. Therefore, if you are a believer today, rest in this amazing, amazing truth that Christ knows you. He knows you. He knows your name. He knows your situation. He knows your hurts and your worries and all your concerns. He knows everything about you. So Christ says, my sheep, they listen to my voice. They follow my voice. I know them. Rest in that amazing truth today that Christ knows you. But also notice this. Notice what else Christ does for His sheep. Look at verses 28 and 29. Just an amazing two verses. Now, I have these verses, you know, underlined in my Bible. They're so powerful. He says, I give them eternal life. And they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my hands. And church family, is there a greater passage of Scripture on the eternal security of the believer? And this is a key doctrine that we believe as Southern Baptists. That nothing or no one can snatch us from the Father's hand. In other words, that we cannot lose our salvation. Again, there's so much theology that is packed into these just amazing two verses. First of all, notice that it says that Christ gives eternal life. What a great reminder for us today that we cannot earn eternal life. We cannot be good enough for eternal life. We cannot do enough good deeds for eternal life. Let's be reminded today, church family, that eternal life is the gift of God through faith and trust in the work of Jesus Christ. And because eternal life is a gift from God, the Scripture says that the believer will not perish and the believer cannot be taken away from God. Again, whenever you are saved forever. Nothing or no one can take you from the Father's hand. What an amazing reminder today. Have you ever lost anything? Like keys? Or maybe even a kid? It's very frustrating, right, to lose your keys. Probably more frustrating to lose a kid, right? When Colson was 2 years old, we were living in, in Owosso, and we're hanging out one Saturday, and I look at Brittany, I said, where's Colson? She's like, I don't know. I thought he was with you. I was like, oh, great. Where's Colson at? So we start looking around, and at that age, Colson learned that you could walk out into our garage and push this little button, and the garage door went open. Did it all the time. I said, oh, gosh, where's Colson? So I run out to the garage, and sure enough, the garage door is wide open. We look for, I mean, what seemed like days looking for Colson. I mean, we are running around the house frantically, screaming his name. I go outside. I start running the streets, screaming his name, knocking on neighbors' doors. Have you seen my son? Seriously, neighbors are pouring out into the streets. We're looking for Colson. Cannot find Colson anywhere. I'm at the point where I'm like, let's just call the cops. I don't know what else to go on. I don't know what else to do. I don't know what's going on here. And finally, I hear Brittany yell from the house, Caleb, I found him. Like, have you wrung his neck yet? Where was Colson? Well, he was hanging out in our pantry, just sitting in our pantry. Just hanging out, probably eating some cookies, who knows? Who knows? But it was frustrating, right? We found him, praise God. But be reminded today that whenever you are God's, you'll never be lost. He'll never wonder, have you seen him? Have you seen her? Whenever you are God's, you will never be lost. Nothing or no one can take you from him. And again, as we looked at this verse a few moments ago, here is why. Because Jesus says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. You see, if God has the power to give you eternal life, he has the power to hold you fast in his hand for all of eternity. You are safe. The one who is holding you in the palm of his hand is greater than all. Greater than all. I came across this quote from a theologian as I was studying this past week, and man, I could not get it off my mind. He says, it is one of the precious things about the Christian faith that our continuance in eternal life depends not on our feeble hold on Christ, but on his firm grip on us. You see, if my salvation is determined by how I am holding on to Christ, then I'm messing that up all day long, right? I don't have the strength to hold on. See, my salvation is not determined by my strength. It's determined and based on his strength. And the fact that his grip is so strong that it will never, ever be released. Nothing can separate us from God. That great passage of Scripture from Romans chapter 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not alone with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Paul says, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul answers his own question. What can take you from God? What can separate you from God? It's very simple. Nothing. 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 We could stop right there, but we're not going to. Verse 30, I and the Father are one. This simply means that Jesus and the Father are in complete unity as to how to care for and to provide for, protect and to sustain their sheep. They are unified in nature and essence. Verses 31 down through 33, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. Again, this is his pleading. I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, "It's not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." You see, as they're asking him, "Are you the Christ?" They really don't want to know if he's the Christ or not. They just simply want him dead. He's going against all of their past and their history. And they're just like, let's just take this guy out. They really don't want to know him. They just want him dead. Here's kind of an interesting verse that you may have to take some time and work on maybe your own. But Jesus answered them in verses 34. I'm going to read through verse 36. He says, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'" — this is little g gods — "if he called them gods to whom the word of God came and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God'?" And like I said before, you may need to go back and do some just your own research on this and study on this. But essentially what Jesus is referencing here is Psalm chapter 82. And in Psalm 82, this is a pronouncement of judgment against unjust judges in Israel. But because of their high and God-given office, even in judgment against them, they are referred to as little g gods. And Jesus' point that he's trying to make is very simple. Essentially, he's making the statement, if unjust judges can be referred to as little g gods because of their high calling from God, why is it blasphemy if the Messiah is referred to as the Son of God? That's essentially what he's saying there. And then finally, we see one final appeal, one final pleading to those who were against him to come and believe in him as the Son of God. Verses 37 and 38. He says, "If I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." Essentially, Jesus is saying, if you're not going to believe me, if you're not going to believe my claims and all that I am saying, essentially he is saying, believe the works. Believe the miracles that I have done. You cannot deny the miracles that I have performed. Remember all of the miracles just in John chapter 2 that he has performed up to this point. He's essentially saying, look at my miracles. I turned water into wine. John chapter 2. I healed a child on the brink of death from a distance with just my word. John chapter 4. I healed a man who had been paralyzed for 38 years. John chapter 5. I fed thousands of people with a loaf of bread and a few fish. John chapter 6. After that, I went walking on the water. John chapter 6. I healed a man blind from birth. John chapter 9. And these are just the miracles that we know about. John will go on to say at the end of John, in John chapter 21, that there were so many miracles that Jesus performed that we couldn't even write them all down. That if we were to write them all down, the world could not contain the books that would be written. So these are just the miracles that we know about, that John had the ability just to pin down. He couldn't get them all down. And Jesus is essentially saying, come and believe in me. Look at what I've done. Look at all of what I've done. See that I am the Son of God. I am the fulfillment of all of Scripture. I am the fulfillment of all of these feasts that you are celebrating. It all points to me. Believe in me and find true and eternal life. That's Jesus pleading with them. Come and believe. And you would think any person in their right mind would go, I submit. I believe. I believe that you're the Son of God. You're right. But notice their response. Verse 39. He's pleading with them. Verse 39. They sought to arrest him. Again, after all this pleading with them to believe in him, they hear nothing of his heart. All they want to do is kill him. Verse 39, but he escaped from their hands. And he escaped from their hands because his hour to go to the cross had not yet come. He escaped from their hands because he was in control of all that was happening. And he was the one who was sovereign over when he would go to the cross. And no one else. He was in charge of all of this. And then finally, notice the contrast between all that had taken place so far in this text to how it ends. Again, the text, it starts off with unbelief, but it ends in belief. And as I studied this passage of Scripture, I'm sure that I've read this before, but I've never gone into it as deep as I did this past week. I was just blown away by these next few verses. It's just, that's the beauty of working through a text together as a church, is that hopefully and prayerfully you don't miss things like this. Notice these next few verses. It's such a contrast. He went away across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. You almost get this picture in your mind as Jesus is pleading with them, come and believe that I'm the Son of God. They said, no, we're gonna arrest you. And we almost get this picture in this next verse that Jesus is finally saying, fine, just have it your way. Going back to where I started. There he remained. Verse 41. Notice these next few verses. This great contrast. And many came to him. And they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. And many believed in him there. And what an amazing way just to end this passage of Scripture. Think about it. These final few verses, they point us to the faithfulness of John the Baptist. Think about this, church family. The last time that we have even heard about John the Baptist was in John chapter 5. And yet, his faithfulness to point others to Jesus was still bearing fruit. And it begs this question, why were these people coming to Jesus and believing in Him for salvation? Because of this. Everything that John the Baptist said about Jesus. Everything that John the Baptist had said about Jesus. Who knows how long the time had passed. I love how it said and how it made this distinction that John did no sign. In other words, John wasn't out there doing spectacular things. He wasn't the one performing miracles. He wasn't giving these people the dog and pony show. He was simply pointing them to Jesus. And who knows, some years later, weeks, months, here they are coming to Jesus and believing on Him for salvation. Here's why. Based on what John had said about Jesus. An amazing thing to think about. What does this do for us, church family? This reminds us that you never know how and when your witness to Jesus is going to bear fruit. You never know how that time, whenever you show someone the love of Christ, or invite someone to church, or invite someone to Jesus, you never know how God might use that in a week, or 2 weeks, or 3 weeks, or even years later. I think it's what John is telling us here. We see this great unbelief, but then because of what John the Baptist had done and said about Jesus, people are coming to believe Jesus. So in closing today, I want to give us just a few quick things to think about. What's the application for us? Number one is this. Come and believe in the Son of God. By believing, you will find life in His name. Don't toy around with this. Don't toy around with this. Come and believe. Come and trust in Him today. Listen, you're not guaranteed tomorrow. Come and believe on the Son of God for salvation. By believing, you will find life in His name. Nothing you could ever find on the earth will ever compare with Jesus Christ. Come and submit. Come and follow Jesus. He's greater than anything or anyone. Next, point of application. Listen to the voice of the Son of God, the Good Shepherd. His voice is so much greater than anything you could ever hear in the world. Listen to Him. We listen to Him by reading His Word, by meditating on His Word, by hearing His Word proclaimed. Listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd. And after we listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd, let's follow the Good Shepherd. Next, rest in His provision for salvation. Rest in this amazing fact today that He is the one who gives eternal life. Nothing or no one can take your eternal life from you. Nothing or no one can snatch you from the hand of God. So rest in that today that you don't have to earn God's love. You simply receive it by faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You listen to His voice and you follow Him. And then lastly, I just want to encourage you today in this, or two more things. The second to last one is this: keep being a witness unto Jesus. Even when you think no one else is listening or paying attention, because here is why. God will use it according to His timing and according to His glory. That's what this scripture spoke to me about this past week. You just never know. So keep loving people. Keep serving. Keep inviting. Keep pointing other people to Jesus Christ. You never know when and how He's going to use your witness. That's one of the amazing things I think about heaven, is that we're going to be able to experience, is that we're going to be able to see how God used all of the ways that we served Him in heaven. Hey, that time that you told that person this, that time that you served that person in this way, or did this or did that, I want to show you the ripple effect and how I use that for the glory and the honor and the praise of my name. Keep on. Keep on. It's worth it. Christ, He is worth it. Keep being a witness. You never know how God's going to use it. Rest in His provision for salvation. Follow Him. Listen to Him. And then lastly, may we worship the Son of God, the giver of eternal life. See, these texts are meant to point us to the Son of God. They're meant to point us to how awesome and amazing He is. May we worship Him today. Would you bow your heads with me?